1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray. Lord, we open your word. We come to it as people who are constantly distracted, who are drawn between competing narratives about who we are and why we are here, how we matter, and what our purpose is. And so we pray that we would come to your word expecting to hear you speak truly. Because you are the way and the truth and the life. We pray that we will come humbly and openly, willing to hear, willing to receive, and willing to accept that which you teach us in your word, willing to believe, ready to hear about the Jesus that you have sent to redeem us. So give us minds, ears, and hearts ready to hear and believe this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages where it takes some work to bridge the gap between the culture that Paul is writing to 2,000 years ago in the Greek city of Corinth and ours. Because things like the question of whether someone has been circumcised or not really isn't a significant social or religious question for us in our day. And we don't really have masters and bondservants anymore. But both of these things spoke to the question of social status in the Corinthian community. In a religious sense, at least for those who had some sort of Jewish heritage, circumcision to them was everything. It marked out who the social in-crowd was and who the out-crowd was. And likewise, within Roman society, whether you were a free man or a slave or a bondservant was of real significance of where you stood in the pecking order of Corinthian society. Worries about circumcision or bondage seem far from our experience, but concern about social status definitely isn't. That's fairly close to home. We get that. When we show up to church in our beat-up 20-year-old rust bucket and we park next to the brand-new sports car, we get it. When other families at school give their kids all the latest gadgets and have them in all kinds of activities and you're scraping just to get yours into swimming lessons or whatever, we get it. Or when the ideas of older men in the congregation are taken seriously while yours aren't because perhaps you're younger or maybe you're a woman, we get it. Or those with successful business careers are seen as potential leaders inside the church while those with blue-collar jobs are not. Circumcision and bondage seem far from us, but the way that social status affects our interaction with each other, that we understand. And that's what Paul is speaking into. in this passage here. So Paul introduces a concept that is meant to shape the way that we think about this, our calling. In verse 17, he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." Calling is a biblical and theological concept that has to do with God entering into someone's life to bring them to know him and to grant them faith to follow him. We talk sometimes about an outward calling, which is what happens anytime we hear the gospel, anytime we hear about Jesus. We hear God speaking the good news of Jesus, and maybe we respond positively, or maybe we respond negatively to it. Maybe we're indifferent. An external call can be ignored. Okay? But we also speak of the idea of internal calling. This is where God uses the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on in our hearts and our minds to see Jesus for who he is as the Son of God. We like to say the internal call is effectual. It actually accomplishes what it sets out to do. It brings us to repentance and to faith in Jesus. Paul is now talking about this second kind, if we want to put it into different kinds, this second kind of internal call. He's talking about the moment when God reaches into the lives of the various Christians in Corinth and makes them his own, but he's also broadening its meaning. He's saying that part of God's intentions when he calls us to follow him are the circumstances of our lives. What is your situation when God calls you? And Paul says he can use you in those circumstances. You can glorify him in those circumstances. And you can live faithfully in those circumstances, whether driving a Benz or a Beater, whether powerful and influential or weak and unnoticeable. Paul is saying when God calls you, he wants you, including the present circumstances of your life. So what does God's calling mean for us? A few things. First, your social position doesn't define you. Look again at verses 20 through 23. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. We have a tendency to let our present sort of socioeconomic conditions be the thing that tells us whether our life is successful and meaningful. As a matter of fact, we have a tendency to let it be the thing that determines whether spiritual considerations are going to have any real part to play in our lives. About 8 years ago, Gallup engaged in some worldwide polling on the importance of religion to daily life in just about all countries worldwide. And then they cross-referenced that data with per capita income. The 10 most religious countries in the world were incredibly impoverished places. Countries like Bangladesh, Niger, and Yemen. The least religious countries all had very high standards of living, places like Estonia and Sweden and Denmark and Japan. And they found that the rates of religious observance decreased as average income went up across all nations. At $2,000 a year or less of income, the rate of observance, religious observance, was around 95%. That fell to 82% at $12,500 or less, all the way down to 47% for those making more than $25,000 a year. 8 years ago, Canada sat at about 42%, claiming that they were in some way religiously observant. I expect that number is somewhat lower 8 years later. And the implication seems to be that the more physically comfortable we are, the less we believe we need to worry about religion or about God. If I'm healthy and comfortable and well-fed, I don't need to worry about prayer or providence. I have everything I need. Which means that we think our status in the world is a significant indicator of the importance and worth of our lives. And that assumption doesn't necessarily go away the minute we become a Christian. Those who are financially well off and come from powerful families or are well up the ladder in their respective fields may think that this affords them more importance, more authority, more respect, and more say, maybe in the life of the church. Sometimes people who give a lot of money think that the size of their offerings buys them influence. They get a say in the spiritual life of the church because of their influence or their money. But Paul says, whoever is free when he is called becomes a slave of Jesus. The power of your money or your status doesn't transfer across the moment of conversion, across God's calling on your life. He says, you can have absolutely everything you can ever want in the world outside of your faith. But when you come to faith in Jesus, when God puts a call on your life, you become a slave, you become a bondservant to Jesus. Your social status is not what defines you, it's Jesus who does. It's Him who gives your life meaning, purpose, and worth. You're a servant of Jesus, Paul says, just like everybody else. Likewise, those who are homeless or are counted among the working poor or who deal with significant and debilitating physical or mental illness or whose ethnic background is often looked at suspiciously by the majority culture may well think that their social status makes them second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, unworthy of honor, not ready to be considered for positions of leadership or spiritual oversight. But Paul says, whoever was a bondservant when called is a freedman of the Lord. Your lack of money or status doesn't transfer across conversion. You may have nothing compared to the standards of sort of the way that we live, right? According to sort of measurable standard of living. But Paul says when God puts a call on your life, you have the freedom and liberty from guilt and from death that Jesus bought from you. You are free by the grace of God, just like everyone else who believes. Your social position doesn't define you in the economy of God. If your faith is in Jesus, you belong to Him. You were bought with the price of His blood, Paul says. And if that means that the powerful are humbled upon entering the household of God, then praise the Lord for it. And if that means that the weak are elevated upon entering the household of God, then praise the Lord for it. Your social position doesn't define you. You belong to Jesus. Okay? So calling means that your social position doesn't define you. It also means that you're not converted to social status. Look again at verse 24. And then back up to those first few verses. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And then he says this back at the top, this is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Paul calls on the Christians of the Corinthian church to remain as they were, is what he says, when they were called. Now, before I move on, I want to make it clear a couple things that this doesn't mean, because it could be easily misunderstood. Okay? First, it doesn't mean that we don't seek to leave the sin behind that's a part of us at our conversion. It's not that absolutely everything about us stays the same in each and every way. Okay, he's talking about the sort of outside of God, the sort of extracurricular things that we use to give ourselves status and purpose and meaning. Okay, but second, it also doesn't mean that change in your social status is necessarily bad or wrong. In verse 21, he tells bondservants that if they have the opportunity to gain their freedom, they should avail themselves of it. Many slaves in the Roman world were engaged in some form of indentured servitude, often to pay off a debt, okay? And once the debt was paid off, they could gain their freedom. And freedom was also granted by owners as a reward for particularly good service out of respect or as set out in the will of the owner. Slaves were freed in a public ceremony, and they became citizens of Rome with the right to vote. It actually, in the years leading up to Jesus' life, the practice of freeing slaves actually became exceptionally common. Paul says if a bondservant can be freed, he should be. Okay, so it's not as if Paul is forbidding any sort of upward mobility among people of faith, but he is talking about what sort of importance we give it in our lives. Okay, and not only that, but that we are not converted to social status. It's not as if by becoming a believer, you have to enter into some sort of respected class of society at large. Okay, it does mean that membership in the family of God and welcome into his church doesn't require a certain social standing. Paul assumes that the church will be made up of the powerful and the weak. And he says that this is desirable, and that this would have been especially hard to grasp for Jewish believers. For them, circumcision was everything. It was a mark of obedience and inclusion and respectability. The uncircumcised were outsiders, the unfaithful, and unworthy of their time. But Paul says, in Christ, you shouldn't care. Those things are nothing. Faith and obedience to the Lord, that's what matters. And very few churches, I think, in Canada anyway, would willfully convey that they think that conversion to Jesus necessitates conversion to a particular social status. But we can do it in our assumptions and even in our practices that we don't necessarily think about. Sometimes, me personally, sometimes I fall into a way of speaking using particular words or phrases that communicate that you should probably be university educated if you want to worship here and find it helpful. I'm not doing it willingly, but sometimes I'm not careful to speak clearly enough that those highly educated and those not so highly educated find that it presents Jesus to them. That's wrong on my part. In the churches I got to know while we lived in the States, I found that it was common for the CEOs, lawyers, and doctors in the congregation to be elected as elders, while those who worked in manual labor or the service sector rarely were, and I wonder why that is. What's our instinct if someone, maybe a classmate or something of a Christian here through their relationship with you, comes to the faith, okay, starts coming to church maybe even with them, and is layered with tattoos and has piercings everywhere and dresses sort of outside the mainstream? Our instinct might be to say, you're one of us now, you need to assimilate. We'll help you get the tats removed, you can take out those piercings, and we'll take you out and we can pick up some khakis and a polo shirt for Sunday mornings. Why would that be? Why should we assume that? Maybe a street person comes to church and wants to become a regular part of our community. Maybe they haven't bathed in a while and are wearing tattered clothes that maybe have never been laundered. Is our response, you're going to have to change if you want to be here? Or maybe that's acceptable for sitting in the pews, but if you're a really good guitarist or pianist or you can sing, you're going to have to be business or at least business casual if people are going to see you. Why? Why would that be the case? Such things often come from good intentions, but they without fail communicate this: you are converted to social status. You are converted to a certain way of living, a certain level of respectability. If not to be welcomed into God's family, then at least to fit in among his people. I've heard people say before about Crestwood not meaning anything by it, simply observing the way that things are, but still saying, we are a middle-class church. No, we're not. We are a church. And churches are gathering places for those called by God. And Paul says, remain as you were when you were called. And you do not need to be or become middle class with middle class vocabulary and middle class clothes and middle class jobs to belong here. You need the call of God. You need the grace of Jesus. and nothing more. The last thing it means is that you can live out the Christian life in any situation. I read those already. I won't read them again. What Paul is saying here is tough. Okay, don't mistake that. Because one more thing that he's telling us here, in fact, I think perhaps the main thing that he's getting at is that people of faith, Christians, ought to live out their lives faithfully and can live out their Christian lives faithfully in any circumstance. Whether among the majority culture or outside of it, whether rich and powerful or poor and weak, whether you feel like you're in control of your life or you feel like you're just surviving day to day, Paul's message is you can live for Christ as a freedman, you can live for Christ as a bondservant, you can live for Christ with Jewish heritage, you can live for Christ as a Gentile, you can live for Christ when everything is going exactly as you want it to, and you can live for him when your life seems like a total mess. Means that the good life isn't measured in what we make or how much we own or how many followers we have on social media or how respectable we are. It means the good life is the one lived with love for God and others, the one secure knowing we belong to Jesus, and the one that holds loosely to the trappings of this world with confident assurance of our treasure in heaven. That's the recipe for doing all things through Christ who strengthens us, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, right? Sometimes we take that sentence that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and we remove it from its context. We want to make it about the strength of Jesus helping us get whatever we want. But what Paul actually says in context in Philippians 4 is that through the strength of Christ, he can find contentment to live faithfully in whatever circumstances he finds himself in. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read it very quickly. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What Paul says in Philippians 4 is essentially the same thing that he says here. Whether Jewish or Gentile, slave or free, live with love for God and neighbor wherever you find yourself. Know who you are because God has put a call on your life. Know that you were bought with a price and that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are his and will never not be. Jesus has set you free as his own to flourish in a life lived to his glory wherever you find yourself, whether powerful or weak, whether rich or poor. In each place, God has people that he has called to be his own, to serve him in whatever circumstances you have, to live with love for him and love for others in whatever place, in whatever circumstances are yours. That's what it is to flourish in the life that God has given you, not necessarily to climb the ladder of success, but to be his and to serve him wherever he has you. Let's pray. Father, give us the contentment of knowing that we are yours through Jesus Christ. Help us to know what it is to be content in abundance and in need, in power and in weakness. Let our contentment come from knowing your call on our lives, that we belong to Jesus, and that you have us where we are, wherever we are, for a reason, for your purposes, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Jesus, I Come.